Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn it to John chapter 14. We're going to start with the very last phrase in the very last verse of that chapter. This is Jesus talking. Here we go. Verse number 31. He says this, "Rise, let us go from here." Now, there's some debate on whether or not if they actually do leave at this moment, because it appears, as you'll see in John chapter 15, Jesus keeps talking. Now, it could be that they left, and as they're walking, they come across this vineyard, and Jesus takes the opportunity to tell his disciples an object lesson. Or it could be, too, that he just says, "Hey, let's go," but then he just keeps talking. You could almost picture it like when Pastor Jared tells us at the end of service, "Okay, everyone, you're dismissed." And what do the majority of you do? You keep talking, right? So either way, here we go. John chapter 15, Jesus tells them this, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." And so here it is. Jesus is beginning his seventh and final "I am" statement in John's gospel. He declared back in chapter 6, verse 35, the first one, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door." Chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And as we read a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14, verse 7, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In each case, right, Jesus is not just a light, he's not just a gate, or not just a truth. He is the light, the gate, the truth. He is unique, and it's the same truth or the same statement here in chapter 15, verse 1. He calls himself the true vine. He is the vine, the only true vine. Now, this word true, this adjective true, is important because it may not be that Jesus is necessarily declaring that there are false vines out there, but he's declaring, I believe, that he is the perfect fulfillment of the picture that is found in the Old Testament. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God declares Israel his vine? Listen to what the psalmist writes in chapter 80 of Psalm, verse number 8. The psalmist writes this, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." And this is a picture. This is analogy. It's not a literal vine. He's talking about Israel. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it, the vine. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself." Then in Isaiah chapter 5, listen to what the prophet writes, this vision that he sees. Chapter 5, verse number 1. He says this, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. And he hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Look at verse 7. Listen to verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, God intended Israel to be his vine, but they failed. He looked for fruit on it, but what did the prophet Isaiah say? He looked for fruit for justice and righteousness, but instead he found bloodshed and outcries. But Jesus, amen. But Jesus became what Israel couldn't. He is the true vine. Now the path of salvation, the path to God, doesn't go through a country. It goes through a person. You see, at this time when Jesus is talking, if someone wanted to be made right with God, what would they do? They would go to the religious leaders and they would ask the religious leaders, what do I need to do to be made right with God? And they would have told them, you need to become a Jew. You need to become a part of the nation of Israel. You need to be circumcised if you're a male. You need to bring sacrifices to the altar. You need to celebrate the Jewish festivals and holy days. But now, because of Christ, the path to God goes through him. He is the true vine. And what's so amazing about this picture is that Jesus isn't doing his own thing. Are you tracking with me? Even as the true vine, Jesus himself depends on the care of who? The vine dresser. His Father. He, as the vine, is connected, as he told his followers in chapter 14, verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me. He's not self-sufficient in the way that we think of it. He's not out doing his own thing. He's not independent, but as the vine, he depends on the vine dresser. He's modeling for his disciples what he himself wants them to look like. What is that? What are his disciples supposed to look like? John chapter 15, back there, listen to verse number 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The disciples are the branches. It seems easy enough, does it not? The Father is the vine dresser, Jesus is the true vine, and the disciples are the branches. Well, in verse 2 is when things get a little bit more complicated. So let's look at it. Jesus says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So let me say here at the start, at the very beginning, there are multiple interpretations of this verse. As I've said countless times before, people that are smarter than you and I combined can't come to a consensus or an agreement on this verse. So if you believe something else than what I'm about to share with you, that's okay. Doesn't mean I'm going to hell or you're going to hell or we just, you know, it just means we have a different interpretation of this verse. But here's what I will hold you accountable for. You need to back it up with Scripture. Whatever you believe, you need to back it up with Scripture. I don't want to hear anyone say, well, I don't think God would, or I feel God would. Mm-mm. You need to say, okay, this is why I believe what I believe, JD. Okay, sound good? All right, as long as you guys don't start throwing tomatoes and stuff at me, I think we'll be okay. So here we go. So right here at the beginning, verse 2, at the outset of this picture, Jesus clearly indicates that there are two different kinds of believers. All right, did you notice the prepositional phrase that he uses? In me, every branch in me. The difference between the two types of believers is whether or not they produce fruit. And this producing fruit or not producing fruit, they're going to have two dramatically different outcomes for them. First, the vine dresser, who we know is God the Father, the vine dresser will take away every branch that does not bear fruit. That phrase, take away in the Greek, means to raise, to lift up, to take away, or to remove. And we've encountered it several times in John's gospel. I'm not going to list every single one, but listen to some of the ones that we've heard before. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, he sees Christ coming, and what does he declare? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus cleansing the temple. He told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Probably the most memorable one that we saw was John chapter 11, when Jesus raised a Lazarus from the dead. He told them in verse 39, take away the stone. And in verse 31, we're told, so they took away the stone. And finally, after this news of Lazarus raising from the dead, do you remember what the religious leaders feared Rome would do to them in chapter 11, verse 48? They say this, if we let him go on like this, meaning Jesus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And now here in John chapter 15, we're told that the vine dresser will take away those who do not bear fruit. It seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? So I'm looking around at each and every one of you, and if I was a betting man, I bet it's safe to assume that no one here has a vineyard in their backyard. You may have a garden, but you don't have a vineyard. But if you did, and this applies to gardening too as well, so if you want to think of it that way, but if you did, one of the many obstacles that you would have to address in order to make your vineyard fruitful are these little things called sucker shoots. A sucker shoot. And these sucker shoots are spouts of growth on the vine that are fruitless, but nonetheless suck nutrients and energy away that would otherwise be used in the process of fruit bearing. And if the vine dresser or the gardener fails at removing these sucker shoots, your vines will produce far less fruit. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the Father, as the vine dresser, will totally remove these fruitless branches. And what eventually happens to these branches? Skip down to verse number 6. This is Jesus, and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, so how do you know if you're abiding in Christ? Well, look at John, verse number 5 of chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So if you're abiding in Christ, you'll bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, Jesus tells them in verse number 8, listen to what he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. All right, so track with me for a moment. If anyone does not abide in Christ, and the way that you know that you're abiding in Christ is if you bear fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're not abiding in Christ. And if you're not abiding in Christ, Jesus says back in verse number 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. His point, I believe, is unmistakable. Those who do not bear fruit by abiding in Christ or remaining in Christ are in danger. Whoa, JD. Are you trying to tell me that as a follower of Christ, I can lose my salvation? Not exactly. Because if you're following Christ, you're loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul. If you're abiding in him, resting in him, and how do you know if you're abiding in him? If you're bearing fruit, and if you're bearing fruit, guess what? You have nothing to worry about. But if you're not bearing fruit, you are not abiding. And if you're not abiding, you are in danger of being taken away, taken into the fire, and burned. Listen to me, church. Jesus did not come to coddle sucker shoots. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus declared in verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? It's pretty impressive, right? I wish I could prophesy. Did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons? Well, I'd like that on my resume. In your name, and do many mighty works in your name. Verse 23, listen to what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And don't even get me started on Revelation chapter 3. Jesus talking to the church. The church, mind you, of Laodicea. These aren't unbelievers. These aren't unsaved people. This is the church. He tells them this in verse number 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would I that you were either cold or hot. So because that you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He did not come to coddle sucker shoots. He came to produce fruit for God's vineyard. And how does that happen? Go back to John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But here's the key. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God is not content to allow you to stay on the vine bearing little fruit. He is ruthlessly determined to shape you into something better and more fruitful than you are right now. And the only way that he can do that is by cutting away those parts that are not producing. And how is that pruning process accomplished? Well, look at what he tells his disciples in verse 3. He tells them, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Church, I'm here to tell you I love the Greek language. Because if you highlight or write in your Bible, you need to go back and highlight or circle the word prune in verse 2. He prunes. And back in verse 3, or this verse 3, the word clean. In the Greek, those two words are basically the same. They come from the same root word in the Greek. Are you tracking? Are you picking up what Jesus is throwing down here? So here's what the disciples would have heard. They would have heard something like this. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans. And then in verse 3, you are already clean. Or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And then in verse 3, you are already pruned. How? How is this accomplished? He tells them, by his word. Come on, somebody. Has God's word ever cut you in a painful way? If it hasn't, you're not reading it correctly. Hebrews chapter 4. What does the writer of Hebrews says? If I can get there myself, I highlighted or marked out the wrong one. Verse 12, here we go. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm telling you what, if that does not sound like pruning, I don't know what does. Or his word, right? He cleanses us by his word. How does he do that, right? Jesus will pray here in a couple of weeks. We'll get to it in John chapter 17, verse number 17, isn't it? Yeah. Listen to what Jesus prays. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. Cleanse them. How? How does this happen? He tells them, your word is the truth. And then the Apostle Paul will later go up, pick up on this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Listen to what Paul tells the church in Ephesus about this cleansing of the word. He's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, set her apart, cleanse her. How? Having cleansed her, the same word, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It is God's word that prunes us. It is his word that cleanses us. And the purpose of this process is not to punish us. It's so that we can be more fruitful. And here's the beautiful thing about it, church. It is not up to us. Did you hear me? It is not up to us. It's up to the vine. It's up to the vine. Jesus tells them, go back to John chapter 15, verse number 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. And here's the key. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, you can't. It's impossible. Even if you tried, you can't. Even though the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is telling his disciples, the key to be fruitful in your lives is not to do more. It's not to become more busy. It's not to be, hey, look at my calendar and look at all I'm doing for Jesus. No, Jesus says the key is to remain in him. It's a matter of total dependence on him. And so what does this process of bearing fruit look like if we're remaining in him and abiding in him? What does it look like? Well, he tells them the first thing, that your prayers are going to be answered. Look at verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is Santa Claus, right? And that we as his believers, we just present to him our wish list and then he's expected to fulfill it. No. As his word prunes us, as his word cleanses us, it shapes our desires so that we will begin to pray about those things God cares about. And when we begin to pray about those things that God cares about, he's going to hear those prayers and he will answer them. But this isn't the only way that we are fruitful in our lives. You see, disciples that are fruitful, they'll also be obedient. Listen to what Jesus said, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The way they abide in Jesus is to remain in his love, and the way to remain in his love is through obedience. Now, as king, as creator, Jesus could demand our obedience, but that's not how he rolls. He doesn't do that. Listen to how he describes his relationship with us. Skip down to verse number 14. You are my friends. So we're to abide in his love. How do we abide in his love? By doing what we command. And so Jesus says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, or you could translate that word as slaves as well. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so servants are given commands without any explanation. There's no intimacy involved in that relationship. They're told to do something and they're expected to do it though. Jesus, however, looks at us and he doesn't declare us servants. He calls us friends. This doesn't mean that we can treat him as a buddy. It means that we will have this deeply intimate connection with him. And he'll begin to explain things to us of why he has commanded us to do certain things. And this relationship will then further produce another fruit in our lives, joy. Look at verse number 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And I love how Jesus talks about joy immediately following obedience. Did you pick that up? We tend to think as joy and obedience as mutually exclusive, that we have to choose the misery of obedience. And it's just the burden that I have to bear. Or we choose the freedom that is found in joy. But at the very beginning of his discussion, he tells them, no, they're not different. They're not separate, but they are together. Your joy comes through obedience. Now, does this mean that we'll be joyful 100% of the time? No, absolutely not. But it does mean that we'll be more joyful than not joyful because we are in him. That our joy is not based on our circumstance, it's based on him. And so God's purpose in our lives is so that we will be fruitful. What does that look like? Well, you'll have answered prayers, you'll live obedient lives full of joy, and then finally, we will have sacrificial love. Skip down to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. The greatest love is not romantic or even erotic. The greatest love is sacrifice. And it's one of the key fruits that we have of being a disciple of Jesus. Simply put, true disciples bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, you're not a disciple. An apple tree bears apples. A peach tree bears peaches. And as a follower of Christ, you'll bear this fruit of answered prayer, obedient lives full of joy, and sacrificially loving others. If Jesus lives in you and you are abiding in him, your lives will be different. You will act differently. You will live differently. You will even love others differently. But that difference is not based on your strength or your effort or your zeal. The difference is based on or due to the work of Jesus in you. That we allow him to change us from the inside out. And all we need to do is to abide or remain in him. So that we can bear fruit, and God will do whatever it takes for you to bear fruit in your life, even if it means sacrificing your comfort. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Do you have the fruit of patience in your life? God wants you to. He desires for you to. Do you know what he'll do? He'll put you in situations that you'll have to be patient, that will give you the opportunity to show patience in your life. I always love telling stories on myself, right? Yesterday, I thought it would be cool. Hey, you know what? Corey's lights are getting kind of dim on her GMC Acadia, so I'm going to go change the light bulbs in her Acadia. I'm thinking in my mind, 45 minutes tops, right? No, because you have to, you know, they make it now where you can't just pop the hood and, you know, pull the bulb out and then pop it back in like my old 03 Chevy Silverado. No, They had to make it complicated where you have to get underneath the tire, take off the cover of the tire wheel well, and then somehow, some way, I told Corey, I said, if my arm was any bigger, I might need to stop working out at 10 gym. If my arm was any bigger, I wouldn't be able to fit up there and get that bulb. So my job, or in my mind, the job that would require 30, 45 minutes of work, guess what? It took me about 2 hours because I did both sides. And I thought to myself, you know what, self? You allowed the fruit of patience, because I knew what I was preaching on this week. You allowed the fruit of patience to be evident in your life. Pat myself on the back. Good job. You're abiding in Christ. After dinner that night, guess what happened? You guys know the routine. Corey cooks. I clean. And so I'm doing the dishes. I flip on the garbage disposal. And guess what? Smokes just starts coming out of the garbage. The motor burn. I was like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. But I had the fruit of patience, right? I could just picture God up in heaven saying, well, JD, here you go. I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, got that taken care of, and we got a new fancy garbage disposal, and, you know, I'm not going to tell you how long that took me. But God is so determined to produce a fruit in your life, He will do whatever it takes for you to be fruitful, even if it means sacrificing your comfort. And so you will go through circumstances, difficulties, trials, oppositions, and even suffering for you to have fruitfulness in your life. He'll even use discipline. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, and I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. He writes this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, amen to that, rather than pleasant. But later it yields, listen to what it yields. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Are you in the process this morning of being trained by discipline? If you sense the pruning of God in your life this morning, accept it as from the vine dresser's hands, that you may bear more fruit for his glory. So this morning, don't run from it. Don't fight it. Let's rest in him. Let's abide in him and allow him to change us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Father, because you are still working on us. And so oftentimes we major in the minors and minor in the majors. And when we look at John chapter 15, we get caught up, well, what does he mean by this and what does he mean by that? When the majority of the chapter is spent on how we can be fruitful. The majority of the chapter is spent on how we can abide in you. So this morning, for these next few moments, that's what we want to do as a church body. We want to rest in you. That no matter what we may be facing or going through this past week, no matter what may be coming up in our future, this moment belongs to you, and you've commanded us to abide, that we don't have to try to do anything, that we can just rest in you. And so for these next few moments, Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we can block out everything else and that we can love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do, Father, your word promises us that we will see change because you are the change maker. Father, do what only you can do in and through our lives. And it's through your precious son's name I pray all these things. And everyone said, amen and amen. Listen, church, I love you. Let's sing.